part of the eldership team. The elders lead this congregation. And we are currently busy with a series called The Church That Jesus Wants. And I have the privilege of doing the second part of it, where we look at the seven different churches in the book of Revelation, and then we learn from them. I honestly believe that every church in Revelation 2 and 3 that Jesus, so if you guys weren't here last week, John is on the island of Patmos, and then Jesus comes to him and he says, write these things down to different churches. There's these seven churches that Jesus addresses, and then some of them he rebukes, some of them he encourages, but there's lessons that we can learn from every single church that we see here in Revelation. And this morning, my title is Faith When It Costs. We're going to be looking at the church of Smyrna. It's in Revelation 2, 8 to 11. We can read that later. You can just keep that up. But I want you to just quickly imagine with me. Imagine you stay in Bloemfontein. Are you guys there? Imagining it? If you're not from Bloemfontein, really try hard to imagine it. If you're from the Cape Town, really, really try hard to imagine it. Right, so imagine you stay in Bloemfontein, and every year you need to go to the Glass Palace, the municipality building, and you go in there, and there's armed guards, and there's people standing around, and in the middle of the municipality building, there's this little statue of the emperor, or Cyril, or someone. Right? There's this statue. And then every year we all need to go in. There's like a week or two, you know, it's not like on one day, but there's this time we need to go in there, and every one of us needs to go and put like a coin down, or we need to put something down there as an offering. And then there's two people standing next to the little statue with a little clipboard and papers and pens. And then you need to say, the emperor is Lord. You don't need to shout it. You just need to tell them that. And they sign a paper stamp, and they give you a certificate. Now, this certificate enables you to go and buy stuff. It enables you to get a job. So Monday morning, if you go into your job and you don't have the certificate, they chase you away. So like, no, where's your certificate of allegiance to the emperor, right? Imagine that. Now, most of us would say, look, we wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't go into the municipality building and pledge allegiance to the emperor or whatever, because we know only Christ is Lord. And the emperor isn't Lord, Christ is Lord. But if I tell you, listen, but that means you don't get that piece of paper. And that means you can't work, you don't have a job, you don't have finances, you can't stay, you can't pay your mortgage, you can't pay your rent, you can't have anything. It's like you have nothing without that piece of paper. Most of us be like, oh, okay, that changes the picture slightly. I mean, surely it's just one day, it's one thing we say. I mean, who's even going to hear it? It's not like they're asking me to post it on my Facebook page or Instagram for younger people or TikTok. They're not asking you to make a TikTok video of you saying, you know, the emperor is Lord or something. I'm really getting old. I'm going through a couple of social media platforms. I've skipped one or two, so I know I'm getting there. So most of us are like, oh, man, that's silly, you know. We won't do that. But this is exactly, well, not exactly. But this is fairly exactly what is the context of the church in Smyrna that we will read about. I want to give you guys some context to this town, Smyrna. It's a town in modern-day Turkey, very close to Istanbul, just south of it. It was a very rich town. We're going to see in a moment, we're going to read about this town, Smyrna. There was a church there. God writes to the church and addresses them and speaks to them. But the town itself, it was a very rich port city. The standard of living was quite high. Imagine everyone has got nice houses, nice, you know, three or four bedroom houses with a pool, nice garden. You know, the gardener is looking at the grass. The grass is nicely cut. The standard of living was nice. Everyone had one or two cars. But they didn't have cars, but you understand. One or two donkeys or horses. Their donkeys had mags on. The downlights on the donkeys. You know, they braided the tails. It looked nice. And the standard of living was nice there. But it was also a very ungodly city. They had some strange pagan practices. They had these cutting rituals. And there's a bunch of things that would happen. But it was also known as it was like the center of the emperor worship. So Smyrna as a town was one of the towns that was known for emperor worship. And you might be going like, that's a bit strange. But Smyrna had a temple dedicated to the emperor, whoever the emperor would be. Like dedicated to Rome, saying, man, we love those guys. We love the emperor. We love Rome. And it's interesting what happened. Smyrna used to be a town that was quite dead. Not a lot happened there. They weren't doing well. And when the Romans came, Like it's like the town came alive again. It's trade came into there. They managed the city better. So the Smyrmanites, Smyrmonians, whatever. The citizens of Smyrna loved the emperor. They loved Rome because imagine you are in a broken town and then the government changes and all of a sudden things work. It's a bit like all of us going like, yes, I wish I had a DA in the Western Cape. My roads would look better. Yeah? That's like, that's why people in the Western Cape don't want to come to Bloemfontein. They're like, no, but these things work there. It's actually quite similar, if you think about it. So they loved, like, man, things started working. The standard of living picked up. Interesting enough, the citizens of Smyrna had a saying. They called Smyrna the town that was dead, or the town that died and was alive again. That was like the phrase. If I ask you, what is PE called, or what's PE known for? It's the Windy City. Have you been to PE? No, you haven't, because you can't get in there. It's the wind just keeps blowing you back. You drive in, it's like, no. If you open your jacket too quickly, you lift up. There's like, every town has got something that they're known for. Like Joburg, what is Joburg known for? Traffic and hijacking. I think that's what basically it's known for. What's Bloemfontein known for? Everything takes 15 minutes. 15 minutes this way, 15 minutes to my neighbor. Everything is 15 minutes. Right? But Smyrna was known as, let me read, the town that died and came to life. Smyrna was also known as the crown. It was quite a beautiful place. The way it was shaped out looked like a crown. The port looked like a bit of a crown. There was about 150,000 to 200,000 people that lived there. It's quite big for that time. So it's not just this little small rural town. It's a very rich port city. And they loved worshiping their emperor, which is quite strange if you think about it. But at the same time, doesn't it make sense? If your town sucks, someone comes around, they changes it, you get a new mayor or whatever, and you're like, well, I love this guy. It's easy for us to shift our allegiance, or it's easy for us even today to put our hope in government. It's easy for us to say, man, I wish we had a better this or that, which I do wish we had better things. But it's easy to put our hope in that government will be my savior. Government will increase my standard of living. Government will help me feel better. I want to say, this is off my notes, right? I want to say, man, we need to be cautious that we don't put our hope in external fixing, in external government fixing our problems, but we put our hope in Jesus, always. We only bend our knee for Jesus. We don't bend our knee to government, to anything else. Because it's once government starts giving us what we want and our life starts getting quite fun, we start to value government more than Jesus, who is the one that provides for us. Now, I don't want to go down the whole government road, but man, I want to say, what if South Africa gets fixed? Will we still follow Jesus? Or will we actually also end up saying, man, well, let's build a temple to the new government? Because they're so great. I mean, finally, and taxes are down, roads are working, everything is just, oh. Because that's what we face every day. And this is what these guys faced. Now let's read in Revelation 2 verse 8 to 11 about the church. Now you remembered all those, the context that I just gave you. Did I give you Revelation 2 verse 8? And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you, or some of you, into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Did you pick up some of those little nuggets? When Jesus speaks to the church, he comes to them and he speaks to them in their own language, things that they would understand. Imagine the church in Smyrna knowing that this is the town called the city that died and came to life again. And then Jesus comes like, I am the one who died and came to life again. He uses these words to like get up into the face of like idols and false gods. It's like, no, I am the only true God. I am the one that gets worshipped. He's the first and the last. And he's the one who died and came to life. He starts by encouraging the church. It's interesting. This is one of the churches that does not get rebuked. Right? I mean, previously in Ephesus, they got a slappuccino. Now, there's some of the other churches that gets worse, you know. I'll spit you out of my mouth, and you know, if Jezebel doesn't repent, it gets bad. Some of the churches. Here, Jesus goes like, man, I know what you guys are going through. And he says, hang in there, don't bend the knee. You see, because that in first story that I spoke about, us going into the municipality building and having to pledge allegiance, this was a real thing for the church in Smyrna. They actually were confronted. Every year, this happened with them. They had to go into the city square. They would pledge allegiance to the emperor, and then they get their certificate that they can trade, that they can have a job. That is insane. If you did not have that certificate of allegiance, you could not join their guilds. You could not join all these things. So you can't trade. You can't work. You can't own anything. You can't get a loan from the bank. Nothing. You're ostracized. Ostrich. You're thrown to the side and no one cares. Yeah, you are an ostrich. I want to look this morning at three things that Jesus says in the scripture. Because the overarching thing that Jesus is saying in the scripture is this. He looks to the church and says, you are going to be tempted to bend the knee, but Christ is Lord. He says, only Christ is Lord. Don't bend the knee to the emperor, even unto death. Don't bend the knee to anything else except Jesus. Christ is Lord, nothing else. You know what song is just like stuck in my heart? And I often sing it at gatherings and things. It's the thing, every other god is an idol who cannot see, cannot hear. There's one true living God. Man, I love that song because it just feels like I want to fight the enemy when I sing that song. It feels like, man, all those things are fake. There's one true living God. It's Jesus. All these little fake idols, they can't see, they can't hear, they mean nothing. Jesus is King. Christ is Lord. He's the only one that is Lord. And something in us needs to rise up and say, Christ is Lord. Nothing else, no one else. We will not bend the knee to anyone or anything except Jesus. That needs to be in our hearts. Like deep within. It's like, I will not yield. Christ is Lord. Like, we need to fight a bit more, man. Come on. So firstly, Jesus says, you can just put verse 9 up, if you don't mind. We're going to just focus on verse 9. Jesus says, I know, look, there's a lot in the scripture we can unpack. I'm just going to look at three things. I know your tribulation. I love what Jesus does. He comes in and says, I understand. The first thing he tells the church, I understand. I know what you're going through. I know the pressure that you face. He knows it. And this word, tribulation, thapaisis is the Greek word. It literally means pressure. It means to, it's used of a narrow place that hems someone in. It means restricted without options or restricted with no way to escape. So the word tribulation means like there's this pressure and you can't get out of it. You know, it's like, I don't know what to do. It's like this hard time and I just can't seem to get out of it. I mean, this sounds pretty much what those guys went through, right? You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything. It's pressure. And how many of us, look, we might not face the pressure of death, but we face pressure. We face difficult circumstances that we feel we can't get out of. And the only way to get out of it, for us, many times, the only option we have is to yield, to bend the knee, to whoever pushes this pressure. You might be going to your work and you are under pressure to do the wrong thing. Right? If you don't doctor the books, you will never advance. If you don't do the dodgy things, you will never get that promotion. If you don't end up flirting with your boss, you will never get that promotion. And there's this pressure. You feel stuck. I can't go anywhere unless I bend the knee. We can't do that. That in that moment, that is bending the knee to an idol and not to God. I want to make it really practical and real for us. Because we all say, yo, look, shame, the guys that get persecuted in the Middle East. Yo, we must pray for them, that's stuff. We get persecuted in a very different way. Look, the devil doesn't look at the Western church and go like, guess I can only work in the Middle East. Guess I can only work in China. No. He uses a different strategy in our ways. Instead of putting a sword to your throat, he takes your bank account and he takes your card and he puts that to your throat. He says, bend. Some of us are facing pressure in our relationships. Will you sleep with your girlfriend? Otherwise, she leaves you. And then you're like, there's pressure. The only way out of this is to yield, is to bend the knee. Or I'd lose something. I'd die, metaphorically in that sense. Man, don't bend the knee. And your friends are starting to gossip about someone or they slander someone. And then you now realize, either I go along, I do it with them, or I stand up and I'm saying, no, I will not participate, and I lose my friends. Folks, I want to say, don't bend the knee. Be the person Jesus wants you to be. Bend to Christ. Only Christ is Lord. When these external pressures come, when the tribulations, I know tribulation is a bigger word, and you might feel like, but tribulation, you're speaking of it as such a small thing. Those small pressures are the starting point for our bending the knee to Satan. If we can't win him in our friendship groups, we're definitely not going to win him in the bigger battles. Win the small battles. If we yield in the small battles to Satan, we will lose the big battles by default. We need to win the small battles. Now, some of us are under pressure to compromise on the truth of Scripture. Now, we don't want to say what the Bible says. We don't want to stand up and do what it says. We don't want to believe. We don't want to do what it says. Otherwise, we will be judged. Otherwise, we will be criticized. I want to say again, Jesus starts with, I know your tribulation. I know your pressure. If there's one thing you can take out of this morning, next time you face something, run to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Because he knows. He doesn't sit back and say, yes, you're starting, eh? He doesn't look at you saying, you know what, I did it. He comes and says, I know. Hang in there. Hang in there, my boy. Hang in there, my daughter. You can do it. Don't give in. Stay faithful even until death. Endure. The second point I want to make is Jesus says there, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Poverty means being so profoundly destitute that a person is left with no means of self-support and must depend entirely on outside help. Poverty is like this total dependence on others because you just don't have anything. This is what that early church faced. The church in Smyrna were in poverty. They could not work. Whatever they had was someone threw it for them. And it's not because they didn't have degrees. It's not because they couldn't keep a job. It wasn't because of all those things. Listen, Paul is clear in Thessalonians, get a job and work. These guys couldn't. Because if I get a job, I literally need to bend the knee to the emperor. It's like, I have nothing. And they were tempted with the option of bending the knee. They were tempted with the option of yielding to the idol of money, to the placing our security in money. How many of you, if I would ask you, don't put up your hands, because you're all good Christians, all of your hands will go up, I know. If I would say, man, are you willing to die for Jesus? And someone walks in you with a gun, right, and he lines us all up, and then starts in the front, say, renounce Jesus or I shoot you. And then we say, no, I won't. Okay, next one. And then it keeps going. We would all like to believe that we would stand and say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay true to Jesus, right? It's something in us that says, yes, I'm going to die for Jesus. That's one thing. But are you willing to be poor for Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for 20, 30 years with nothing? Because that's what it means to not yield to Satan. Honestly, for me, I'd rather just take me out. I'd rather just die for Jesus and not need to suffer for 20 years of nothing. I'm sure all of you kind of think the same. If your options are you don't have a house, you don't have a car, you've got nothing. Your wife leaves you because you have nothing. It's horrible. Man, I don't want to live like that. That almost seems worse. It seems like a worse punishment. And I think that's what Satan does with us today. He doesn't tempt us with death. He tempts us with losing a job, losing money, losing security. He tempts us with not having the best life now. Because everything today just screamed, how can you have your best life now? You do realize if you have your best life now, it means you're going to hell. Because it's our best life should actually be when Jesus comes back, isn't it? Our best life should not be now. Our best life should be when Jesus comes back. That's our best life in eternity. We don't live for this. We live for that. Are we tempted to do shady deals? Are we tempted with like insecurity about finances? Where we take shortcuts? We don't make Christ Lord of our finances because I don't like this feeling. I don't like relying on other people. I don't like saying no to my boss and then I get fired. No one likes that. But are we a people that says, well, Christ is Lord, not mammon. Money is not my Lord, Christ is my Lord. And I love what Jesus says in here. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. It's not like there's a secret bank account that they didn't know about. And Jesus tells them, have you heard about a credit card? I know you're poor, but this will make you rich. It's not that. He's saying, man, in heaven's economy, you are rich. He's saying you don't see your heavenly bank account, as it were. You are busy storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. You're going through poverty. You're going through suffering. For Jesus, look, some of us suffer because we're just bad workers. And be better workers then. Some of us suffer because we just, you know, doof. We make stupid decisions. That is not suffering for Christ. That is consequences. Right? There's a difference. And I want to make that because what happens now this week, you arrive half an hour late to your work and your boss says, he can't arrive late to work. He has a warning. He's like, oh, that persecution Paul was speaking about. No, don't do that. That's not persecution. That's consequences. Don't do that. But when you are doing the right things and still you get to these places where you are confronted with yielding, man, and you say, no, I'd rather choose the way of Jesus than choose this. You are storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. And Jesus says, man, you are rich. Spiritually, when I look at you, you are rich. You know, Matthew 6 says, don't store up treasures for yourself in heaven, on earth. Yeah, oh. Matthew 6 says, don't store up treasures on earth. Store it up in heaven. Now, because your money will disintegrate. Moths and rust will get to it. Store up treasures in heaven. That's where it means something. And then the last point, you can put Revelation back on, Revelation 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You see, because the early church were Jews, right? They were part of the Jewish community. But they believed in Jesus because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish way of walking. The problem is the Jews said, no, we reject. We follow everything up until here, but we won't go further the whole Jesus thing. That we can't do. And in the first church were Jews that started believing in Jesus and then Gentiles that started also believing in Jesus. So they were part of the synagogue because that's all they knew. And they said, well, guys, this Messiah that we read about, it's Jesus. And then the Jews would excommunicate them, say, no, you can't be part of our church anymore. You guys are dodgy. And they slander them. They say bad things about them. You know, the word slander, the Greek word is blasphemia. Not blasphemy, blasphemia. It means speaking evil of someone. It means calling something that is good, bad, and calling something that is bad, good. It's an interesting thing that happens in the Greek where it turns words around. Anyway, you can chat me off the words. It means being misrepresented. If someone slanders you, it's when they misrepresent you. They say things that are not true about you. You know, of the early church, it was said that they kill babies and drink their blood because they had communion. And all these things in it, like, they were slandered. Bad things were said about them. And in the church, God's like, but that's not true. We're not weird. We're just trying to follow Jesus, man. You know, it's one thing not to yield to, poverty. It's one thing not to yield to pressure. But man, when people start saying things about you, and we need to notice here that It's not the Romans that are accusing the Christians here. It's the Jews. It's those that are their close family. It's almost like, man, I don't care if the world criticizes me. It's when other churches criticize me. It's when other believers criticize me. It's like, that hurts, doesn't it? Because it feels like friendly fire, guys. Friendly fire. That sucks. And it's when those that you esteem as, man, we're supposed to be in the same boat, but now you're shooting at me. You misrepresent, you're calling me names. I am confronted with yielding, saying, maybe I am wrong. You, if you follow Jesus, you will be called names. And it's not the calling of names from the outside that hurts. It's a calling of names from the inside that hurts. Jesus really speaks strongly here. He's like, man, these guys think that they're Jews. He's saying these guys think that they are in Jesus. They think that they are in the right, but they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. He's saying, man, these guys, they've rejected Jesus. Are we willing to stand for the truth? Are we willing to be called names for what God wants us to do? You will be called unloving. You will be called a sexist. You will be called a misogynist. You will be called a homophobe. You will be called names, and often by Christians, because we say, man, we stand on the truth. You know, isn't the first thing that the devil does in the Garden of Eden is come to Adam and Eve and says, did God really say? Did God really say this is the standard? Did God really say this is my ways? And what happens today? I mean, Christians around us go like, yes, but did God really say marriage is for one woman and one man? Did God really say that homosexuality is wrong? Did God really say? And then Christians start to fold. They say, well, you mustn't take the Bible so literally. You know, did God really say that the husband is the head of the house? Did he really? And you've got pressure from outside and Christians start to fold. And then they start to turn on us and say, oh, you guys, you're unloving. And we say, man, we're just trying to follow the ways of God. Don't yield. Don't bend the knee to this world. There's only one Lord, and it's Christ is Lord. I do not care who calls us what. We will stand and say, Christ is Lord, and His ways are true. We will not go with the flow. We will not yield to society. We will not yield to the soft Christianity out there. We stand on the truth, even if it costs us everything. These guys, it cost them their life. For us, it might cost us our reputation. It might cost us being unpopular. It might cost us things that stays with us. Often the difficult thing is it when it wounds us, it's almost worse than just killing us. Are we willing to say, Lord, we will walk with a wound for your name's sake? We will not yield. We will not yield. In Galatians 1 verse 10, this is one of my, I feel like the Lord has been speaking to me recently about the scripture. But Paul writes, says, obviously, I am not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I am trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. If you want to please people, don't follow Jesus. You can't have it both ways. We're not here to please people. We're here to please Jesus. And we often get tempted with not making Christ Lord, but making our friends Lord. Not making Christ Lord, but making society Lord. I want to say this again. Don't bend the knee when the truth is unpopular. Don't bend the knee when compromise is easier. And don't bend the knee when silence is safer. Stand up. Rise up and stand for God. Jesus isn't just Lord when it's easy. He's Lord when it costs. You only know Christ is Lord in your heart when the tacky hits the rubber. When the pawpaw hits the fan. I don't know another phrase. When things get tough, that's when you know you've made Christ Lord in your heart. We all like to say, oh, I love Jesus. I've given my heart to him. And in the moment you are confronted with, do you yield to Jesus or do you yield to society? Yes, okay. Gonna have both. And often we think it's out of the right place. Someone shared a word with me before, this morning, about the story of Saul and Samuel in one or second Samuel. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you this is what happens. Samuel is supposed to make a sacrifice with, Saul is supposed to make a sacrifice with Samuel before he goes into battle. He waits for Samuel, but Samuel doesn't show up. But there's a rule. God wants it to look a certain way. Wait for Samuel. He starts to panic. Well, listen, we need to start taking these oaks out because they're getting ready. And the longer I wait, the worse our chances of winning. So Saul does what he thinks is right in his own eyes and compromises on a very small thing. He still does the sacrifice. He still does what God wanted, but not the way God wanted it to happen. And then when Samuel comes, he's like, what have you done? And then Samuel says this, God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. God delights in our obedience more than our sacrifice. Oh God, but I've given this up. No. Have you done it his way? So many times we lower the standard of what it means to be a Christian. But it's for the people. We need to be loving. You know, God is love. He is. But he's also quite stern and wants things to look a certain way. And we will not yield to the ways of the world. We only yield to Jesus. On the end of the story, and I might cry a bit. In the year 155 AD, we read about a man called Polycarp. Also in Smyrna, he was one of the elders in that town. You know, and persecution broke out. The guys in church came to Polycarp and said, you need to run, they're going to kill you. He hides, and a couple of days later, they find him, and they tell him, listen, you need to say Caesar is Lord. He says, no, I won't do it. He says, okay, well, come with us, we're going to throw you in prison. He says, can you give me 2 hours to pray? He says, yeah, and he prays. For the next 2 hours, he prays and he thanks the Lord for the Christians all over the world. He prays for them because he knows what's going to happen. And he uses his last 2 hours saying, Lord, bless those people, help those people, let them stay strong. He stands in front of the Romans and they tell him, you need to say Caesar is Lord or we kill you. And another option they gave him is say, away with these atheists. And these atheists was a term that was used for the Christians because they only believed in one God. And they said, oh no, these Christians are atheists because they don't believe in gods. And he turned and he looked at the crowds that were full of pagans, full of non-Christians. And he, very sarcastically, he said, away with these atheists. He said, I will not yield. In fact, when you ask me to bend the knee, I will stand higher. When you ask me to bend, I will stand for the name of Jesus even higher. I mean, not punch, we're not going to fight, but like, spiritually, I'm going to throw a punch, man. Like, no, I'm standing for Jesus. That's what he does. They tell him, listen, you must say the Christians must die. It's like, no, these guys are going to hell. Not the Christians. And eventually they ask him, listen, last chance, you need to renounce Jesus and say Caesar is Lord. And famously, Polycarp said this, 86 years I have served him. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king? I love that. He has done me no wrong. He is the king. I will not yield. Do we see Jesus like that? He is good. He has done us no wrong. He is the king. Can we honestly say, however long you've served Jesus, 13 years I've served him, he has done me no wrong. I will not yield now. You know, and they set him alight. They torched him. And he didn't die. And eventually they started poking him with spears to get him dead. I'm like, man, that's the faith I want. That I will not yield because he has done me no wrong. In Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. That is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Therefore, there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it.